Well, we're going to pick up the subject that we started a couple weeks ago now. This is the third in the message in regard to money. Money, acquiring money, having money, managing money, and what God wants us to be doing with it. And it's important questions to ask. Now, we talked about how God gives us blessings. Everything you have comes from God. Everything. Every blessing that this earth has comes from God. So when you realize that God made the earth, God made all the minerals, the gold, the silver, the uranium, the precious metals. When you realize that God made seeds to grow and produce a harvest, when God made animals to produce wealth, you realize everything we have is from God. Everything. There's nothing that we have that doesn't come from Him. And all man can do is take of the resources that God has and then use the mind that God has given us to create even greater wealth. But wealth is one of those things. Money is one of those things that God is looking at and how we manage it. And so we talked about some rules. At first, we should honor God with our money. We should make sure that we're honoring God. And realize that when God blesses us, He blesses us and there's no sorrow with it. We talked about how if we want money for God to provide, we must work. But God does not bless the efforts of those who make no effort. And He said, if you do not work, you shouldn't eat. But there's a principle and a law that's to be found. We talked about the principle in the Proverbs that the lazy desire but have nothing. The diligent are the ones who have. And how destructive laziness can be. And how oftentimes it leads to such poverty, to such pain, to such hurt in people's lives. And we know that that can happen. We talked about the reasons for it. But God wants us to be self-directed, self-managed. You realize one of the great blessings God has given us is a mind. This ability to think and reason above animals. Not just that we have the brains, but God has given us this spirit, this intellect. You know, they measure brains. They've measured human brains versus the brains of other animals. You know, there's not that much difference. What makes this difference is this spirit in man that the Bible talks about. There's something that elevates the intelligence that we can think at a higher level. As it says in 1 Corinthians, what does a man know except the spirit of man within him? How can you understand these things? You know, you don't see animals going about to concerts or making instruments of music or playing guitars, do you? You just don't see it. You don't see them building structures and cities and buildings. You don't see them developing businesses. You go to the zoo and the best they're hoping for is to be eating some food. That's still what they're after. The intelligence, where they think, is so far below what God has given you, and to realize what a gift it is that God has given you a mind. Sometimes we humanly say, I can't do it. But do you realize that through God you can do anything? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is the one that has given us the abilities, and He'll bless the abilities. And so we talked about being diligent in our work, that it's important to work first and play later. It's important to build first. Let's pick it up now by turning to Proverbs 22. And again, we're going to be looking at a lot of the Proverbs today because Proverbs is just such an awesome book of wisdom. I don't know what the range would be, but I would say if you would spend a day reading Proverbs, and we talked about that, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, read the proverb on the day of the month. If it's the 15th, read the 15th proverb. If you read and seek to understand and then seek to apply what you read, your wisdom will go off the charts. Because everything that we deal with in this human life, working in the laws of mankind, they're all over. They're all over the Proverbs. Relationships, money, work, business dealings, business relationships, it's all in the Proverbs. Proverbs are just awesome. And so make sure you're taking the time to read the Proverbs. Because God gives us this full diet. You know, there's times to look at prophecy, there's times to look at doctrine, and there's times to look at biblical wisdom. Just what is the wisdom that God wants us to have as we go about our business? So here in Proverbs 23 and verse 4, it says this, do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. Is that the verse I gave you? Did I tell you to go to that one? 22, 29. Let's go to the one before that. So we've been talking about work. I want to finish this up. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Thanks, Brad. Proverbs 22, 29 says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Now, how many of you here know the name Roger Owens? Does anybody know Roger Owens? He's a little before most of our time. You know him, John? Roger Owens, you do? Roger Owens was quite famous back in the 1970s. Not so famous now, but he's very famous in the 1970s. Now, Roger Owens is a man that I think exhibits this character. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. Because sometimes you can say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. If I'm doing my best, I'm not going to excel. I'm not necessarily going to stand before kings. I'm not going to be doing things. But Roger Owens was one of those people that just wanted to excel in his work. Now, he was born in a family of 9 people, and they were extremely poor. His dad was a poor minister and didn't have much money coming in. And 9 kids to support is a lot of mouths to feed. And they didn't have a lot. And the strain was so much, his mom ended up going insane. She went into a mental institution for 7 years. She couldn't take the pressure of the money. Well, a man who's trying to provide for his family, has 9 kids, and loses his wife like that, what happens? They ended up going into foster care. They had to split up the kids, and it was terrible. And Roger Owens went to a family, and once he was there, it was an abusive house. They got beat up there. He gets out. They put him in another home. Guess what? Same story, different family. This is a very abusive home. So he suffered through 2 abusive homes, and having gone through this, he urged his dad that he would work as a team to just make enough money that they could be together. And so he convinced his dad, and he started going and looking for jobs. Well, it was when he was 15, he went to the Dodgers and sought a job. And they gave him a job selling soda at the games. That was the low level. If you started out, they'd let you sell soda. But he was a great soda salesman. He was so good that they put him on ice cream. And he was so good at selling ice cream, they put him on peanuts. Because peanut sales at a ball game is number one. That's the tops, peanut sales. So they put him on this. Now normally, for the Dodgers, it takes like 20 years to go from soda to ice cream to peanuts. But this guy was so good. He had a sense of fun. He told jokes. And what was great about Roger was that he had a great arm. He could throw peanuts and hit his target without missing every time. But he didn't just throw them overhand. He would go like this behind his head and behind his back, and he'd throw them under his leg. And he could do this even as far as, they said, 30 rows away. He could hit it. He could just hit targets. And people would be calling out, and like where Marty is, and he would just zing the peanuts, or he'd flip it behind his back right to his hands. He did not miss. It was so exciting for the fans to see this. They said one day he was out selling, and there was a guy 30 rows away saying, "Come on, I want my peanuts." And he said, "Well, here they come." And he just winged one behind his back 30 rows away and hit the guy. And it said that the whole section at Dodger Stadium just stood up in applause. They couldn't believe what this guy had done. And so for a long time, about 10 years, he was doing this to applause of fans. They knew. The people that sat in this section of Dodger Stadium knew about this guy. But he's a peanut salesman, right? Where can a peanut guy go? Well, he got noticed. He got noticed being in L.A. And once you know, Johnny Carson invites him on to show this ability to uncannily, in all these different ways, toss peanuts and have it hit somebody right in their hands every time. And so he gets on the Johnny Carson show, and from there, it just all takes off for this guy. He's the peanut guy. Everybody knows him as the peanut vendor. And so he goes on different TV shows, and he's on game shows, and he's showing how he throws the peanuts and how he does the tricks, and he's talking to people about having enthusiasm for your work and excelling in your work, and that if you excel, you can go places. And so he starts to meet people, and he becomes friends with Mayor Bradley of Los Angeles and the baseball players he becomes fans with. And people wanted to get seats in his section, the Lodge section of Dodger Stadium, and they would send him money before the season to pay for peanuts because they wanted to have peanuts thrown to them by Roger Owens. And he was collecting on average back in the 70s $6,000 in advance sales to get peanuts. And you think about that. Peanuts back in the 70s were going for what, $1, $2 maybe? And he was getting all these sales. People wanted to be thrown a bag by Roger Owens. They wanted to see how he did it. Well, he made 4 appearances on Johnny Carson. He was invited to go all over the world. People would fly him to Japan to throw peanuts at their games. He was flown to Texas to work football games. And people started flying him places just so they could have him in the crowd with his good sense of humor, his enthusiasm, throwing peanuts. The Dodgers opened the season 1976. It was the first time they had ever opened their season with a night game. And who threw out the first pitch? Roger Owens. And it is in history recorded as the longest first pitch ever. He stood in the Lodge section where he worked and threw the pitch all the way to home plate, right to the catcher. He was also the one who, if you remember the 1994 baseball strike, when the Dodgers opened the next season, he was the one who threw out the first pitch. He's a vendor. He was just a guy selling peanuts. How do you figure that he does this? So he got to be on TV. He was in game shows. He was in a couple of movies where he got to show off his talents. And Jimmy Carter, when he received the election at his inauguration, had Roger Owens flown to the inauguration to throw Jimmy Carter peanuts at his presidential inauguration. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He shall stand before kings. Roger Owens believed that. Roger Owens believed that if he did his job the best he could, he would excel. He couldn't help but go further in life. And there's actually a book written about him. A book about a peanut vendor. You think that's amazing? I mean, peanut vendor. I see the peanut vendors all the time. I don't take much notice. It's not a top job, you could say, right? Not one with a lot of recognition by people. But yet, there he was before the president. When he got married, Mayor Tom Bradley, LA, he was at his wedding. Don Sutton, Hall of Famer, was at his wedding. The peanut guy. The peanut vendor. So it gives us a lot to think about in terms of he who excels in his work. Notice this verse again, 22 verse 29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. So what is it that you want to work at? What is it that you want to do with your life? Because when you excel in it, you get noticed. And God has built in this natural law and systems that you will be rewarded, you'll be blessed. You'll make progress in it. So, take that to heart and think about that. Now, we've been talking about work. We talked about work first. Don't just talk about work, do it last week. The diligent follow through on their work. He who excels in his work will be noticed, as we heard here. But now, I want to read that verse I read at the beginning by accident. Proverbs 23 and verse 4 to 5, and it says this, "Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." God wants us to always remember this. We're working not because we seek money. We're working because we seek to honor Him. We seek to honor God. And what happens in work? Work, if you can imagine it, is the potter's tool to shape and mold, to form in us this character and image. You know, when God first made man, He formed man of the dust of the ground. He formed and shaped and said He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. But the process of becoming made in God's image is one that continues to go on. And God wants us to work because through work, we learn so much about life and we develop the character that God wants to see. patience, perseverance, diligence, plans, follow-through, effort. Things that make life great are seen in work. And so God uses work in our lives as part of His workshop to form us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's why we work. So He says, don't overwork to be rich, because you know what happens if you just seek money in your work? You're going to mess up on all the rest of the areas of your life. See, if you apply yourselves just to working for money, you're going to miss working on your relationships with your parents, with your kids, with your spouse. You're going to miss working on your relationships at home. And the house will fall apart. It'll be a mess, right? You can't just look at money and not look at all the areas of life. Because look, if you don't work to seek after God, and you're so busy working to make money, where's your relationship with God going to be? Where's your relationship with anybody going to be? There's many men in this world who have become rich, and they've sacrificed a lot to get there. This isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about excelling in our work, but excelling before God. And the work isn't just your job and making money. Your work is your life. Developing your talents. Developing the person that you are. You realize if God made you and God gave you this brain and this intelligence and this heart, He wants you to work to become the best you you can be. Think about that. How close should you be to God? Wouldn't the answer be as close as I can be? How good of a relationship should I have with my little son Jack? As good as I can. How strong should my relationship be with my wife? As strong as I can possibly make it. How well should I take care of my employees or work for my employees? As good as I can. You see, the work is not so much about the money and the physical things that come with it. They come. But it's who you become in the process. And you realize that if you're lazy in your relationships, if you're lazy in your relationship with God, if you're lazy in the way you take care of your home, if you're lazy in the way you go to work, if you're lazy in the way you develop your talents, you don't grow very much. God made you to grow. God made you to excel. God made you to develop into the person He made you to be. And He wants to see the effort along the way. And what's amazing is, do you know when a farmer goes out to plant, a lazy farmer, maybe his rows aren't so straight. And maybe the weeds come in. His yield's not as good. Do you know the diligent farmer has real straight rows? I remember growing up as a kid in Illinois, my dad would say, look at that lazy farmer. He's got soybeans and corn growing up right in his soybean field. What? He didn't take care of it. Because you go to the next field where somebody took care of it, and it's beautiful rows of just soybeans or beautiful rows of just corn. And you can see the man and the way that he planted, and the crops look more robust and they look more healthy. The one who was more diligent in the way they planted had the higher yield. And God will bless you. I promise if you work seeking God's help, if you commit your ways to the Lord, He will bless you. But realize a lot of that blessing is dependent on your effort. If you make no effort, how can He bless it? How can He bless your effort if you make no effort? And so He wants us to work, but don't overwork to be rich. Realize that working is a part of who you become before God. So notice this, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 10, it says this, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So whatever you find to do, don't look to skate. Don't look to just get by. Because if you're taking I just get by, I punch my clock, I fill the time. If you're just looking to do that, you'll miss the whole point of the work. The work, again, it's not about the money. It's about God creating in you the very image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So He says, when you do it, go for it. Don't do it lazily. Don't do it half-heartedly. If you're going to do it the best you can. Don't go halfway with God. you remember the church of Laodicea? He wrote the letter and he says, I wish that you were either hot or you were cold. He says, but because you're lukewarm, I'm just going to spit you out. You've got no passion. I'd rather you be angry with me. At least I can work with your passion. But have some passion in life. God wants you to have passion. So take the passion. If you have found it in your heart to go into relationships with somebody, do it passionately. If you have children, do it passionately. If you have work and employment, do it passionately. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Because in so doing, you'll be working out. God will then have the raw effort that He needs to stir and to steer and to create in you His perfect, glorious image. And that's what God wants. He wants you to be a son in image and not in name only. Colossians 3. Notice this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3 and verse 23, it says this, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I know a lot of us in here, we work for ourselves. We have jobs ourselves. And sometimes when you don't have a boss, there's nobody to show off to. There's nobody to pretend you're working. You know? I worked in a telephone answering system when I was a teenager. And it was funny. I got raised up to a supervisor real fast. But I think the only reason was they saw I was actually interested. I was working. But a lot of people go in, they just would put in their time. You know, it was a drudgery kind of a thing. And you can get by with that because you know what? People can't watch. People can't monitor everything you do. But if you take the approach that God sees everything. You remember what Scott read to us about the message to the churches, the seven churches in Revelation? One thing he told every church, I know your works. I know your works. So don't ever think you're fooling anybody because you're not there to impress men. You're not there to get them to like you. You're there to work before God, to work heartily before Him. Because again, it gives Him that raw effort that He needs to shape and form the character that He wants within you. It happens through work. It happens through the efforts that we make. So God is creating something in you through your work, through your acquisition, even of money. Now let's go back to the Proverbs, and we're going to start to explore this subject. How does God want us to go about working? How does God want us to go about working? If this is about character, then there must be instruction to us about how to go about it. How would God see this? Because what I want you to see is that when you go about your work, that you can ask this question and answer it honestly. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus do this job if He was doing it? How would Jesus go about working if He was here? Because Jesus worked. When He was on the earth, He worked. And He said, I and my Father are working, even till now. So notice this in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 1, it says this, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Now don't just think about that in terms of weights and measurements and money. Think about it in terms of working in life. Dishonest scales are an abomination. You know what that means? It means like it's so repulsive to God. He can't. It's so offensive that somebody would ever be dishonest in what they do. It's repulsive to Him. He said, dishonest scales are an abomination, but a just weight is His delight. What does God want to see? That you are fair as you dole out in your life. That you're not looking to get for nothing. That you're looking to be fair and just and balanced in what you do. That this is the way that you live. Proverbs 13 verse 11 says this, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. So honest work brings forth the blessing, the protection of God. Remember we talked about how you want God to bless you so that there's no sorrow in the blessing. And so what is it when wealth is gained by dishonesty, it will be diminished. There was a man who was on the radio. I know his name, I'm not going to mention it, but he was on the radio and he was selling people on these seminars and programs how you could come and invest and make 20% a month. 20% a month. Realize what 20% a month is? Put $10,000 down, 20% a month. You realize like in 15 years you can buy all of New York if you were making that kind of return, 20% a month? Okay, it's ridiculous. Okay, but you know what happened? A lot of people heard it. A lot of people get excited about stuff like that, right? Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. So here he was selling these seminars. People would show up and they would buy seminars for thousands of dollars to learn the secrets of how to do this. And he got a lot of people to do it. I've met people, more than one, who's done it, who paid the $5,000 or $6,000 or whatever it was to learn the secrets of making all this money, of how to do it. And so he had the money, he was doing nationwide radio advertising, the Rush Limbaugh show. He was on Rush Limbaugh everywhere. The money that was coming in, the money that was going out to advertise his programs were huge. And you think, well, man, this guy's making millions upon millions of dollars doing all these seminars all over the country. He's advertising on Rush Limbaugh, which is very expensive, and he's rolling in it, right? Well, after 7-8 years of that, the guy went bankrupt. All the money he was making off all these people, it wasn't true. What he sold wasn't true. What he sold couldn't be done. But he just went bankrupt. And so, beware of how you go about gathering your money. Because if you do as it says here, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. And it won't be what God wants to see in you at all. Let's look at Proverbs 21 and verse 6. Proverbs 21 and verse 6 says this, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. That's a tough one, isn't it? You want to lie to get your money, it's the fleeting fantasy to hope to get treasure by lying. You're seeking death. God knows. And remember, you can have all the money and not have God. What did Jesus say? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Be careful how you work. Be careful how you go about acquiring anything in life. God is looking. Are you being honest before God? Are you being honest before others? Because you can take advantage of people for a while. You can. I've been taken advantage of many times. But God always makes it right with me. And you know what? I see those people. They continue to struggle. So just beware of what happens. God knows. God will make it just. Proverbs 28 and verse 6 says this, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Better is one who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. What is it that God wants? Is God wanting to make you a billionaire? Is that His thought? You see, it all goes away, doesn't it? It ends. This life, if you can really step back and see it, is an exercise in character development before God, that we choose Jesus Christ and that we choose a way of love, which is outgoing care and concern for others. It's not selfish. See, love is not selfish. Love does no wrong to anyone else. Love is serving others. And so if your ways are having you hurt others to get for yourself, it's leading down a path of destruction. So God wants us to have this and to have before Him a reputation. Always remember this. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, it says this, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. What do you seek in your work? What do you seek from God? You see, the world looks at those who are wealthy, right? We write stories about them. We track them with, you know, the newspaper articles and media articles. We want to see who are the wealthiest. Every year, at least once a year, I get the list emailed to me of the wealthiest people in the world. People want me to know who are the wealthiest people in the world. They stand out. Sometimes because they've done great contributions to society. They've done things that makes it worthy. But the thing is, more important than the money is, what would God say of you? Just take the money out of it. What would God say of you, of your work habits, of the way you go about conducting your life? And see, the beauty is that if we're really honest with ourselves, we find we fall short. We find that we don't measure up. We find there are things that, you know, I'm not pleased with that in myself. And rather than sinking into that, into the depression of I don't measure up, we have the gracious hope of Jesus Christ to say, I'm not who I should be. Jesus, when I compare myself to you and I say, what would Jesus do? And I look at the way I do things, it doesn't measure up. It doesn't. But that's where real repentance, real change begins. To say, I can't do this on my own. I'm incapable of cleansing what I've done. Please wash me, forgive me, and give me the power of your Spirit to start anew in life, to realize the depth of life that God wants for you. We have this system in this world that doesn't want to acknowledge the truth of our insufficiency. Everybody's good. Everybody's fine. Everybody's okay. The fact of the matter is, we know that's not true. We know we fall short against the standard of righteousness and godliness that we read about. So don't play the game. Don't be like Adam and Eve, who when they sinned, saw themselves naked, went and covered themselves with fig leaves and hid from God. No, rather when we sin, when we see our insufficiency, go right before Him and say, I'm naked. You know, what did He say to the rich church in Laodicea? You say, I'm rich and have need of nothing. And you do not realize, He says, that you are naked and blind and miserable and poor. You see, because wealth won't hide the truth. Saying something different won't hide the truth. Saying, I don't need anything. No, come to Jesus Christ with your need and say, I get it. I am naked. Clothe me with your righteousness. I get it. I'm blind. Anoint me with your eye salve and I shall see. I get it. I'm poor. And so He counsels us to come and buy from Him gold. Precious gold. Do you know how you buy gold from God when you don't have any money? How do you buy gold? He counsels us in Revelation 3. He says, come and buy from me gold. How do you buy the gold? With a promissory note that never fails. The blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. They're never rejected. When you come with the blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, you can buy lots of gold. You've got lots of money to buy clothing. You have the riches of life when you come with the blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So always remember what work is about, why we do it. Here's a question you have to ask yourself. If you write one thing down today, if you're taking notes, write this down. What is my work and the pursuing of my goals making of me? What is my work and the pursuing of my goals making of me? What am I becoming in this process? Because if you can't answer that well, then you have to stop what you're doing. You have to change. You have to repent. If you say, honestly, I'm not becoming who I should be. What's being made in me is not pleasing to God. I don't like the way I'm going, the direction I'm going. And you have to wake up to that. You have to say, I don't like what I've become. So ask yourself and keep asking yourself, what is my work in pursuing my goals making of me? Because if they're not in line with what God has made you to be, you're pursuing the wrong things. That's why the lazy man has so much trouble. He pursues after frivolity. He wants to have fun before he does his work. Or he wants to chase after things that don't matter, the fleeting things of life. Chasing after money, chasing after greedy things. You know, it's the way it works in this life, and it's a shame. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's look at a few more of these verses, though. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 8, it says, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. How do you go about obtaining? Never let it break the first command. Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you keep your mind fixed on Him. Let that be first. Let that be where you are rich in life. Verse 16 of this chapter, Proverbs 16:16 says this, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. I once heard Jim Rohn, a business philosopher, say this, and I really liked it. He said, make $1 million, but make $1 million because of what it will make of you, not because of the money. Because to actually acquire wealth takes work, planning, diligence, effort, intelligence, creativity, thought, disciplines, patience, perseverance, facing adversity, facing trials. Do you see? That's where work should be. All these things are getting worked out in our lives. The character of God is being formed in us to learn how to maintain a course of righteousness when people are unrighteous and against you. To learn how to maintain a course of love and giving when people want to take and be selfish toward you. These things are all worked out in work. And he said, hey, make $1 million because of what it will make of you. And the thing is, if you make $1 million and you become the person who makes $1 million and you take $1 million away, you know what happens? The person's still there. The person's still there. The person that God made and that you cooperate in the process with is still there for God. So realize how great and awesome that is. Proverbs 28 and verse 8 says this, one who increases his possessions by usury and extortions gathers it for him who will pity the poor. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion. You know, I learned this lesson pretty young. How many of you have ever had an MLM presentation? Somebody's tried to recruit you into Amway or Market America or something. Hey, well, everybody? Almost everybody? Wow. Not a surprise, is it? I don't know what your experience was, but I'll tell you what. As a young man thinking about money, riches, it was very enticing. It was very enticing. You come to this presentation, and they don't really talk about what the business is. They don't really talk so much about the products. You know, of course, the products are great, products are great, products are great. But let's get to what's going to make everybody happy. Show me the money. Right? And they go through this whole presentation, and it's money, 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 money. Now, as a young man, that was very enticing to me. It was, I confess. It was, I thought, wow. I can make a lot of money, support my family, retire early. And what? I only have to work 10 hours a week? Wow! You don't have to work and you can make a bunch of money. There's a place in the universe where that really works? Well, I joined up and I worked. And boy, I didn't work my 10 hours a week. I was working 30 hours a week in addition to my job. And guess what? started presenting the program. I started talking to people. And, you know, I was getting some people to sign up. But then I realized something. All the products that were part of this business by which, you know, we were supporting ourselves, I didn't really like them. They were overpriced. And I thought, I could get this cheaper at the store, and I don't even really like what I sell. And people who come into the program, they don't really care about the product either. Everybody who wants to be in is in because you can make, you know, by sponsoring four people, you can make, you know, $2,000 a week. Which didn't happen for me. I sponsor more than that. But the thing is, it was money. It was money. And God doesn't like it when you prey on the greed of others. It's a bad business model. The something for nothing. And you know, shame on me. I don't blame anybody but myself. Shame on me. I wanted something for nothing. I thought I could work a little and make a lot. And I found in the universe that you can only do that if you get enough other greedy people to come in with you who don't care about the business model, who don't care if their product is serving anybody or doing any good. We just want the money. And everybody I talked to in the business, it was the same thing. It's just about the money. So always make sure that in the work that you do, you are serving something in society. If you're not serving anyone, it's not truly a business. It's just greed. It's just greed. I had a man call me up and try to get me in this MLM here a couple years back. And I said, well, what are you trying to sell me? He said, well, here's the thing. If you will spend $500 today and you will get one other person to spend $500, you'll get a check for $1,000. I said, wait a minute. I'm going to pay $500. And if I can get one other person to pay $500, I'll get $1,000. And you're telling me if he gets another person to pay $500, he'll get $1,000 and I'll get $1,500? And it kept going on like this. I said, this is the weirdest pyramid scheme I've ever seen. And you know what he says? You just don't get it, do you? I said, no, I get it exactly. This is nothing. You want me to get money, and everybody will keep putting their money in, and everybody will keep taking a piece of the pie until all of those who are chasing greed aren't able to be found. Because eventually the greedy people stop. And then there's no business in place. It all dries up. And boy, was he excited. Boy, was he passionate. But he was passionate because he wanted the money. He didn't care about me. He didn't care about anybody else. As long as he could get in this scheme to start getting people to put in the money, because they'd put $500 and get $1,000 if they could get one more person to do it. I still don't know how he worked the numbers. I still couldn't imagine how it worked. But everything was a lie. And when you get a little older and you get wiser, you say, that's not it. Oh, but the products are great. And the products are irrelevant. This isn't a business. You're not actually trying to help anybody here. Everybody's just trying to live off of other people's money. And it's a big scam. So avoid that. Be aware of that. And be aware that's the way the world will work. So be considerate of what you're becoming as you pursue your dreams and goals. Be considerate. What is it making of me to do this? Okay, point number 9 here. Let's turn to Proverbs 12 and verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Why is that? We talked about this before. Why is it that the hand of the diligent are going to rule, and those who are lazy have to be put to forced labor? Why is it? Because either you're going to tell yourself what to do, or you're going to wait for somebody else to tell you what to do. If you don't tell yourself what to do, somebody else is going to have to do it. So, the diligent, those who can tell themselves what to do in life, get up, get to work hard, do this, do that, they're going to rule. And those who don't do that are going to have to be put to forced labor. There's somebody going to have to manage them and make them work. Our whole system in society is based on this. Those who tell themselves what to do become managers, become upper managers, become owners. And those who don't, they keep having to be told what to do. And it's tough in life that it has to be that way. It just is the way it is. It's the way it is. So, what are you going to be? Are you going to be diligent, tell yourself what to do, or are you going to wait for somebody else to tell you what to do? Those are your choices. You have a choice. The diligent, the hard workers, they rule. The lazy will always have to be ruled. They have to be told what to do. So be a person thinking of God, thinking of what God would have you be. Be a person who is self-directed, who manages himself. Notice this in Proverbs 22 and verse 16. Because there is this rulership, if you are an owner, and because we have people that own their own businesses here, you have to take this into account. There is a weakness of greed that we've talked about and how you shouldn't take advantage of the greed of others to make money off them. And there's also a weakness of laziness. And you have to be considerate what you do here as well. Notice in 22 and verse 16 it says this, "He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty." And notice in verse 22 it says this, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them." In other words, if you lead in your work, take care of those who serve under you. Take care of your servants. You realize that revolutions start over these things. And the rich get so rich and wealthy, and then they oppress the poor, and the poor get poorer, and the middle class become poorer and poorer. And what do you have? You have class warfare. The whole French Revolution was started because of this, because the rich oppressed the poor. And so here's the thing. Make sure in your life, whenever you have the opportunity to be served, whether it's an employee that you have, whether it's going to a restaurant and having somebody serve you, whether it's people that take care of you in work, be considerate how you treat those. They call it the waitress test. Anybody heard of the waitress test? They use this for dating and for hiring CEOs. The waitress test. Take the person out to dinner and see how they treat the waitress. Are they cold to the waitress? Are they mean? Are they abusive? Do they treat the waitress like chattel? You won't want to hire that person. Ladies, you won't want to date that person. They're not good to the servers. It's not a good sign. So it's the waitress test. See how people treat those who serve them. And you get to see a lot about character. Because when you have power and you have control, when you are the strong and they are the weak, you have a lot of say in what happens in that relationship. So what will you say? And what is the example of Jesus? He laid his whole life out to serve those who are weaker than him. He poured his whole life out. He gave it all to do that. So this principle is this. Realize that when you work, you're building and developing character that God wants in you. If you do it the way we've been talking about these last three messages, God will build character in you that can last, that will be used to serve others. And he says, and if you are diligent, and if you are blessed, and if you are growing, and your gifts are expanding, and you're being the best you can be, you're going to have more power. You're going to have more authority. You're going to have more ability. And as you gain power and ability, as you are blessed in life, don't use your power to oppress somebody else. Because then you wreck all that good work that God's been doing. He desires to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. And he who desires to be great will always become the servant. Because he will look at the needs of others and say, what can I do to serve you? What can I do to help you? How can I use the blessings God has given me to help you? My time, my intelligence, my creativity, my resources, whatever it is, how can I use it to help? That's what God wants us to ask. So next time we're going to pick this up, we're going to talk about managing our money. We've all talked about acquiring it now, how to work, how to become what God wants us to be in diligent workers. But what does God want us to do? God says a lot about managing money. What you do with your money once you receive it. So we're going to talk about that the next time I speak. Now, if you have anything that you is burdening your hearts today, when we've been talking, is there anything that has convicted you, and we talked about, we know we're insufficient, I want to let you know I'm available for prayer, as always, today after services. But Brad and Stephanie, if you could come up, and let's worship God in song.